You have a Bible with you. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 127, Steve's going to be unpacking this for us later on. This wonderful psalm. It's one of those psalms that some verses in the psalm you will know very well. You may not know it comes from Psalm 127, but you'll recognize it once you hear it. But Psalm 127, and we'll read this together, and it'll come up on the overhead also. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And when we're reading there, if you want to mark that in your Bible, because Steve will be returning to that later and sharing with us from this passage in God's Word.
Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me. It'll be helpful for you to have Psalm 127 open in front of you. Just to set the scene a little bit for why we're looking at Psalm 127. On Wednesday evening past, we met together as a church family to consider some exciting options before us related to what we do with our buildings and the potential future building work here on this site. I shared on Wednesday evening past something of our vision as we look to the future together as a church family. And we're now asking together as a church, what kind of building on this site would serve the vision of this church going forward? A vision to glorify God by enjoying and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the city and the world. The leaders of this church, together we have decided to call us as a church family corporately to pray. And so we've produced these little purple-colored booklets with 30 points of prayer, 1 point for each day for the next 30 days so that we can, in a focused way, together as one, pray together to seek the Lord's face for direction and wisdom to think well about the exciting options before us for what to do on this site. To that end, please do make sure this morning that you get hold of one of these little prayer guides. I would like us to consider fasting during this time as well. And so what I would suggest is that each week you set aside at least one meal a week to fast. If you can't do that much or you can do more, please do feel free to do so. What I'm going to be aiming to do is take my evening meal off on a Wednesday evening, because often we gather for prayer together on Wednesdays. So I'm going to fast that meal, God willing, when able, so that we can just put that exclamation point at the end of the sentence, this is how much we need you, Lord. I would encourage you to join in if you've never fasted before and you're able to medically and it would make sense for you to do so. I would really encourage you to join in giving some time to prayer and fasting during this next month. And to launch this time of focused prayer for 30 days, I've decided this morning not to preach on the next portion of the Sermon on the Mount series, but for us to turn our eyes together to a passage that challenges us about our attitude and our approach to anything in life that we seek to do or build. And that passage is Psalm 127. So please do have this open in front of you this morning, if you're able, or listen carefully. Now, every time we hear God's word, we're called to respond in a variety of ways. Often we're called to do something, to be kind or forgiving or to be more gentle in our lives. Or often we're called to not do something, lying, cheating, stealing. God's word, preached and applied, always makes a claim on our lives. We're called to respond to that word. But sometimes passages do not call for a change in what we're doing or not doing. Sometimes a passage will call us to change how we're thinking. And Psalm 127 is one such passage. You see, our culture says that we're responsible to make our own lives significant and successful. It's up to you to make your way in the world. If we're not careful, we can think that building our whole livelihood is up to us. The Bible teaches us that, yes, we must work hard to build our lives, but that we must do everything we do, not in dependence ultimately on ourselves, but depending ultimately on the Lord. The point of Psalm 127 is this: trying to be a self-made man or woman, trying to do life in your own strength, will only stress you out. Hand over the project of your life to God and let Him build what He will. So this is calling us to a mental shift, an attitude that says, do you know what? It is internally not ultimately up to me to make significance and success in my life. It is up to God, and I must not look to myself ultimately to make significance of my life. I must look to God to make my life significant. And so the psalmist gets us to this place by engaging four vivid images that describe four universal concerns in every human's life: building a household, security, working to make a living, and raising children and a family. And the question this psalm asks us time and time again is, in all of these areas of everyday life, who are you really depending on? Is it yourself or is it God? So let's look at these images carefully together. First, building a household. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. That means it's empty, waste of time, pointless, nothing. The building of the house here may refer to the construction of a house within the protective walls of a city. But I think a better way to understand this opening verse is to hear in that word house the word household. This is an all-encompassing opening first verse to the psalm. The household building project encompasses pretty much everything involved in the enterprise of life as you grow up. When you hear, unless the Lord builds a house, you're to think of your whole life. On the most basic level, think of everything that is involved in the enterprise of life as you grow up. We need somewhere to live. We need food. To obtain these as you get older, we need to earn money and make a living. This involves education, school, possibly university for some. Getting a job, being responsible, being reliable. Some, as they grow up and move through life, will know love and get married with a partner. Some will have children. Some will travel and move to different countries. Life involves work, rest, entertainment, relationships, family, joys, sorrow, birth, death, love, grief. And this psalm says, underneath all of that, in the enterprise of life, if you are depending on yourself for all of that ultimately, it's a waste of time. You must ultimately give the building of your whole life over to God. Whatever stage you're at in the building project of life, maybe some here looking back reflectively, wondering and surveying the building of what their lives have been. Maybe some of you younger looking forward, wondering, what will be my life as I progress on through? Whatever stage you're at, this psalm asks us, have you acknowledged in the deepest core of your being your need of God so that your life can be of some worth? More than that, this psalm says, if you're building your life without God, then everything you are building is a waste of time. I'm sure you've heard that little poem, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last." That's very helpful here. You think about it. In glory, when we stand before the Lord, our material success will not impress Him at all. In fact, all of those material things will fade away. The only thing that will matter in that moment is if we have handed in space and time in our lives, the reins of our lives, over to God, hoped in Christ to make something of our lives. That's the only thing that will matter at that moment. All your money, all your house, all your fancy, everything will not impress God. What will impress God at that moment is if Christ was your all. And so we are called here in the opening verse of this psalm, in an all-encompassing way, to hand over the building project of all of our lives to the sovereign God. And here's one test that you can apply to your own life to see if you're really doing this or not, because it's a very subtle difference between depending on self and depending on God. Two people can look the same, but the inward attitude can be totally different. So one test, I just want to ask, have you closed your ears to what God may be calling you to do with your life? Because you've already got it worked out yourself. Oh, open your heart, open your ears, open your life up and say, to quote the words of Jordan Coughlin in his recent hymn, "Oh Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my boast forever be in you." Have we together, corporately as a church, got our ears, our minds, our hearts open to say, "Lord, you build according to what you want to do, not according to my personal preference"? The second image that is engaged in this psalm is that of security. Another universal concern. We all need to feel secure. The second image accompanies the first. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The image is of a watchman. Those who were appointed as guards to stay awake to protect the city whilst the inhabitants were asleep in bed. The psalmist is saying here ultimately, look, the watchman can stay awake all they want. Set the alarm in your house at night, all you want, but if you're not ultimately looking to God as your security, then the watchmen are a waste of time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's very helpful here. This is lovely. "Around the walls, the sentinels pace with constant step, but yet the city is betrayed unless the unsleeping watcher is with them." The image searches us again with this question. Who or what are you ultimately trusting in your life to give you a sense of security? Is it yourself or is it God? A few years back, I read a very helpful book on leadership called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership by a lady called Ruth Halley Barton. She defines sanctification in that book as the process of God's Spirit, listen carefully to this, moving us away from behaviors motivated by fear and self-protection to trust and abandonment to God. So many of our decisions in life are motivated by fear and the desire to protect the self. In our culture, self-preservation, self-protection are everything. We buy insurance to cover our insurance. To protect that no-claims bonus, you pay that wee bit extra to protect it. We pay money to insure our insurance. Self-preservation and self-protection in our culture are primary values. And we have to ask ourselves again, are we characterized by behaviors motivated by fear and self-protection rather than behavior that demonstrates our trust and abandonment to God? I remember when we lived in Illinois in the United States of America, just stopping once and taking a look at the $1 bill. And I just remember the irony I felt as I looked at the money and saw the words, "In God we trust." I just thought, it's so easy, isn't it, to make our security our bank balance. For every day, forgetting who it is who keeps us healthy so we can work, who it is who has given us every penny, who it is that has given us our jobs, given us our families. If it was not for him, we could do nothing. Everything you have received from God. So why then do you boast as if you had not received it? We can also speak of security and insecurity in the realm of how we feel about ourselves, can't we? We hear this all the time. People today speak of struggling with a sense of insecurity, which is, in essence, a worry of how we're perceived by other people. Often insecurity comes, I'm convinced of this, because we feel we have to prove our worth in the world. We have to go out on our own, build an identity that will show the world that I am of some worth. This ends up being simply exhausting. It leads either to self-sufficient pride or to fear and despondency. We need to look to God for our sense of security. We need to live out of our given by God identity in Christ. And here's what God says of you if you're in Christ this morning. You are my beloved son or daughter. I have created you and you are good. In my son, with you, I am well pleased. You don't have to work and toil and strain and strive to get people to like you all the time. The Almighty God in his son says, I love you. I approve of you. You are my daughter, my son. We are to live our whole lives secure in that identity. And do all of our work, all of our family enterprises, all that we do in that secure place, saying, I am made by God. My work does not define me. Success does not define me. God defines me in Christ. And so in all my work, in all that I do it all ultimately unto him. Again, you see how this is a deep level mindset. You're either doing everything you do, it's very subtle, to try and make some significance, prove to the world that you're worth something, that you've climbed up out of those difficult circumstances and you've showed the world that you've done it. Or you confess your weakness and you say, Lord, I'm a broken person. And unless you build my house, I labor in vain. Unless you give me security, it's empty, vanity. So who and what are you looking for your sense of security? If you're leaving God out of the equation, everything you look to will ultimately leave you empty. Third image now conjured up in the psalm. In verse 2, the psalmist presents us with a powerful contrast in this realm of working to make money, to make a living, to get by, to make ends meet. On one side, you have the image of the hardworking man or woman rising early, staying up late, working as if everything depends on them. They don't stop for breaks. They eat lunch on the hop. Can't rest because time is money and money is time. We're told here in verse 2, the third line, they are eating the bread of anxious toil. That means they're making their living, getting their food, but boy, it was hard fought. With stress and strain and striving and no time for anything else, just work, 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 and it's as if they can hardly even enjoy their food. It is the food of anxious toil. And the question is everything that I'm working hard for, is everything that I'm getting through it, is it all ultimately worth it? Have you ever had one of those moments? Maybe it's when you've had a few people around and everyone then suddenly goes, and maybe you're not just getting to sleep, and just suddenly at night you sit there in your bed and you open your eyes and you just start to wonder, is this it? Is this really it? Is it just working to make a living? Knocking my pan in week by week for that 2 weeks in the summer where I get to go to Spain or whatever and relax? Is it all just about that? Well, here in verse 2, that is the one person, the picture that is painted of one person. Vanity, rising early, going to late rest. Just work, work, work for getting by. It's all that there is. Stress and strain, eating the bread of anxious toil. You know, I haven't been that long in ministry. A mere 9 years or so. But I've never stood there at the bedside of someone dying and heard them say, I wish I'd given more time to my work. What I have heard, though, and seen expressed with tears is people weeping that they didn't spend more time with their children and their families and their loved ones and in their church. The picture here painted is of a person who has the weight of the world on their shoulders, because they have left God out of the equation of their lives. But then on the other side of the contrast, look at the language that is used to paint the other side. He gives to his beloved sleep. This is a picture of the man or woman of faith resting, finding their rest in God, turning all of their cares over to him, secure in his love, his beloved, enjoying his love, resting in who he is for them. Spurgeon again says, those whom the Lord loves are delivered from the fret and fume of life and take a sweet repose upon the bosom of their Lord. He rests them. He gives them the best thing. He gives the best thing to his beloved, sleep. That is a laying aside of care, a forgetfulness of need, a quiet leaving of matters with God. This kind of sleep is better than riches and honor. And I'm sure if you have known stress and strain and toil in your life, and then you've had moments of productive work and you sleep well, you know there's a world of difference. And that better night's sleep after a productive day is better than any riches and honor. Now, this does not mean if you struggle with insomnia that God does not love you. This is a poetic image giving us two contrasts. On the one side, the guy that can hardly even sleep because he's so busy working because he feels that it all depends on him or her. On the other side, the person who is at rest in the love of the Lord. And still they're working hard, still they're running around, still they're busy, but they can stop for a moment and remember who's building the whole thing, that it is, does not all depend on them. Brothers and sisters, we must make little intervals in our lives, whether it's daily, at lunchtime, whatever, to keep reminding ourselves of that truth. It doesn't all depend on us. I think there's a beautiful example of this lived out in our Lord Jesus, the ultimate example. You think of in the boat when the storm struck, the disciples frantically running around wondering what we're to do, and what's Jesus doing? He's asleep, at rest. If you observe Jesus' life carefully in the Gospels, it is beautiful. Often we see the disciples frantic and stressed, worried about food, jostling for position. And we see Jesus sleeping in a storm, looking to his Father and washing feet. He's so secure in who he is that he can serve God, free from the fear of other people and the need to fight to be recognized for being someone of worth. Now notice carefully here, before we press on into the last image, the builder is not told to stop building. The watchmen are not to stop watching. The worker is not to stop working. We are to work hard to build our lives. We're to care about our security, the safety of our families. We are to work hard to make a living. But we're to never do these things as if it all depends on us, where we push God to the margins of our lives. I found Oliver Cromwell's little saying very helpful. You've probably heard this before. When Cromwell was addressing his army, I understand for the Irish invasion, he said this: "Put your trust in God, my boys, and keep your powder dry." You see the balance there. First, I trust God for everything in life. But then I don't just drive my car without my belt unbuckled and say, "Well, it's over to him." I don't say, "Well, I'm not working because all good things come from him." Of course not. You trust God. That is an underlying worldview, deep-held conviction, foundation of life. It all depends on him ultimately, not me ultimately. That changes radically your view of life, work, stress, strain, money, where you go and spend the rest of your life, how you serve God. And so we got to ask ourselves, in light of this third image, another question. Are we getting the balance right in life? Trusting God and then doing everything we need to do as those who are under his sovereign care. Those who make their plans, knowing that it is the Lord who establishes their steps. So now in this fourth image of the psalm, we see this whole realm now of universal concern of raising children. I think that could be branched out into all things concerning family and life. Do not our greatest stresses and greatest joys come from our families? The last area of household building that the psalmist draws our attention to is this whole area of raising children, building a family, the relationship between children and parents in life. And now the main point of this last image is to be understood by seeing that back in this culture then, having children, especially sons, was something that would give you great security as you would grow older. Look at how the images are given to teach that point. Verse 4, the children in one's youth are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Arrows in the hand of a warrior provide him with protection. He's not just exposed, he's got a weapon, he's ready for the battle. The whole thing about them being born in one's youth is that as you grow older and can't care for yourself, they can care for you. Verse 5, look at the image again. When speaking with enemies at the gate, it does no harm to have a few big strapping sons standing around you. Children in that day would have been the equivalent of a big savings account in the bank. Security. And here was the risk. If people were not careful, they could look to their children to give them the security and meaning that only God can give. And trust me, that is not just a problem for them then. If we are not careful, we can turn our children into idols. And instead of looking to God for significance, for meaning, ultimately for the good of our children, we look to ourselves as if it is all up to us. Brothers and sisters, we can do our best, but the outcome of our children's lives is ultimately in the hands of the Lord. That can have the effect of liberating you from so much guilt in parenting. Children, this verse 3 says, are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Instead of seeing children just as security, something that I need to get and I need to make sure that I have so that I can be secure growing older, an accomplishment that I can take pride in, the psalm says, no, 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 you're to see, just like it's God who builds your house, it is God who watches over your life, just like it is God who provides you everything, it is God also who gives you the gift of children. It will be from Him. Remember who gives you the children. Remember who gives you the job. Remember who makes you secure. Remember who's the ultimate builder of your life. Just a couple of pastoral observations in light of these few verses. Raising a family in a fallen world is no easy venture. My uncle back down in County Armagh, he's a real farmer sort, you know. And he said to me once, you know, they had four children. And he said, when we had our third, there's quire rearing in them. And I think that is to say, over all those years, it takes some money, it takes some effort, it takes some energy, so much worry, so much toil. There's quire rearing in them children. It's a reality. Children are expensive. Hard work can stretch at times every ounce of your patience. Yet this psalm gives us the attitude we're to have. They're a heritage, a blessing from God. Or perhaps I think a better translation would be that they are wealth from God. That word reward can be a little bit misleading. The whole idea is of wealth. And so we must then share this pastoral reflection together. Another part of the reality of life in a fallen world is that not every couple is able to have children. And we need to be careful not to think this means that if that is our case, we're not living under God's blessing, that we're cursed in some way by God. That is not true at all. The reality is, in a fallen world, our bodies do not always work the way they are supposed to. But God appoints each of us our portion, nonetheless. To some, He gives marriage. To some, He gives singleness. To some, He gives children. To some, not children. What I find so helpful in thinking about this is focusing on the promises of God, that in all of these situations, whether it's a marriage that is very difficult or no marriage that is very difficult for you, whether it is raising children that is very difficult and stressful or no children that is very difficult and stressful and painful, God promises in all of these situations to be enough for us, to be our wealth. Just listen to these words of Isaiah 56, 4 and 6. Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths. Now, eunuchs are those who cannot procreate, but who turn their lives into a unique service to God instead of marriage and raising children. Listen what God says to those who are unable to have children and say, instead, I'm going to use that little bit of extra freedom I have to give myself more fully to the Lord's kingdom work. Listen to what God says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name that is better than sons and daughters. Oh, that is beautiful. That is comforting. God has something in store for you in that pain, in that empty hole that's been left, that is far better than sons and daughters could ever have been. He has something special reserved for you. And that is the case if you are here and single and you would love to be married, but God has not appointed marriage for you. And therefore, you're not able to have children. Or if you are married and you're not able to have children, that is there for you as well. God has not left you. He's not cursing you. He's not abandoned you. He has something that is there for you. A promise, a name, better than sons and daughters. Something more. So take heart. The point in this section is the same in all the others. In building a household, seeking security, earning a living, raising a family, we can either be self-sufficient and self-dependent or look to God and be entirely God-dependent. And you're going to have to search your heart this morning and ask God to help you to be open. To ask yourself, Lord, in all of my life, ultimately, who am I trusting in? Am I pinning it down to me? Is that why I'm so stressed? Is that why I'm so angry? Is that why I think that I have to control everything? Or have I surrendered and said, it's you? So individually, we can apply this. You have to ask, are you depending on God in all of your life for your needs? Or in subtle ways, are you depending on self to make significance and a success in this world? And let me warn you, if you push God to the margins of your life, you will gain possibly the whole world, but you'll lose your soul and you will go to hell forever. And that does not have to be the case for anyone this morning who would put their trust in Christ and say, I don't want to gain the world and lose my soul forever. I want Christ and eternal riches with God. That is there for you in Christ this morning. He paid the penalty for all your pushing God to the margins in your life. And he said, if you will receive me, I will give you rest and eternal life. So individually, we've got to search our hearts this morning and we've got to run to Christ again and say, Lord, be the builder of my life. But corporately, this is where I want to come right back to this prayer guide and what we're doing as a church as we think of rebuilding on this site for the future. The church in the new covenant is the household of God. If we feel that in our own strength, it's up to us to build, to make it happen, to push our preference and our agenda, to control so that it goes my way, we will be undone. We must hear Christ again say, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we go forward into 30 days of prayer with that mindset, that assurance. God, you're going to do what you want. And we would just ask over this next 30 days that you would make that clear to us so that we wouldn't feel the need to selfishly push what we want, but together we would say, be saying, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. That doesn't mean we come to a meeting and we necessarily all think the same way or it gets dropped out of the sky, the answer. We may think one way and another way and another way and another way, but we trust in all of that. God is going to lead us forward together. But first, we could not come to a significant meeting like that in the life of this church if we had not stopped first to seek the face of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct, make your path straight. So we want to say corporately as a family before Almighty God this morning, Lord, we are doing our best in this next 30 days to acknowledge You. And we want You to guide our path, Lord. We want You to show us what buildings will serve Your work on this site. We will work. We will talk it through. We will strive to make wise decisions. But ultimately, Lord, if You're not building the work on this side at Great Vic, everything we do will be in vain. And so, brothers and sisters, let me call you as a teaching elder in this church to prayer. Asking God to build what He wants to build here for His glory. We will do what we can, but ultimately, Lord, we're depending on You.